You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Heavenly Father, thank you that we can celebrate that though we are an imperfect people, we have a perfect Savior to reconcile us to you, our perfect God. As we come now to look at your perfect word, prepare our hearts to hear from you. Prepare us, God, to receive what you say is what it is, the very word of the perfect living God. Lord, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would apply it to our hearts and lives. Help me to speak clearly and boldly, with freedom in the power of your Spirit. And we trust you to accomplish your work this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over these past couple weeks, as I've been getting to know people, I've been eating at restaurants quite a lot. And we've been treated very kindly by those who are the owners, those who are serving the meals, because of course we're customers. We're paying. None of them, however, asked me to be their partner in business. Can you believe it? No, they view their customers as, well, consumers of goods and services, not as partners in giving and receiving. Rather, they give and I receive and pay for it. That is how our society tends to view us. Whether you go to a store or to a restaurant or you watch a commercial or see a billboard or a Facebook ad, you're a consumer. And certainly there's nothing wrong with consuming things. We are people. That's part of what we have to do. The problem is that consumer mindset can easily begin to creep into the church. And so you come on a Sunday and you put your money in the plate and you might go and do something throughout the week that you like. And then if you liked what happened on that Sunday, you come back the next Sunday. But in Christ, we are not mere consumers. If you are in Christ this morning, we are partners in the ministry of the gospel. Indeed, more than that, we are partners with God because God welcomes us to be partners in His mission. He is such a gracious God who loves to use His people. And so as we come to the end of the letter to the Philippians this morning, Paul actually comes full circle. Chapter 4, verses 10 through 20 serve with chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 as bookends for this letter. Paul begins and ends by thanking God for the Philippians and their partnership in the gospel. So I want to begin actually turning back to chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 before we read chapter 4. Because it sets the stage and helps us to see how grateful Paul truly is for this church of Philippi, it helps us then to see how important it is to be partners in the ministry of the gospel. Paul writes, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Then turning over to chapter 4, verses 10 through 20, Paul writes, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So how do you keep from having a consumer mindset about the church, about following Jesus? How can you become or grow in being a generous partner in the gospel? Well, you can generously partner in the gospel by learning the secret of contentment, valuing what's eternal, and trusting God to supply all your needs. So Paul here gives us really four lessons on being generous gospel partners. First, in verses 10 through 13, the first lesson is this: you can learn the secret of contentment. You can learn the secret of contentment. That's what Paul starts out telling the Philippians, that he has learned this secret to contentment. And back in chapter 3, verse 17, Paul told them, brothers, join in imitating me. In other words, whatever you see me doing, you do likewise. So Paul doesn't specifically call them to contentment, but it's implied they are likewise to be content. Now, how many of you have ever played the children's game telephone? And I don't even know if they play it anymore. They don't have telephones. They only have cell phones these days. But we all know how a telephone works. You have children, they get into a circle. Depending on how many children you have, depends on how large that circle is. And the first child gives a secret message to the child who's next to him, and then that one passes it on to the next child, and that one to the next, and the next, so on, until you come to the last child. And that final child then speaks that message into the ear of the first child, and normally there's a lot of giggling that's happening, because by the time it's gotten around the circle, that message has changed radically. It's so garbled that it may have no resemblance to the original secret message. The Apostle Paul didn't leave things to him passing on a secret from one generation to the next over 2,000 years, he wrote down the secret of contentment here. He didn't whisper it. No, he's written it down in what is really one of the best known verses, in not only in Philippians, but in the entire Bible. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You'll find that there are even athletes and people who are famous. And what are they going to do? They're going to quote this verse. You'll see it on posters. Somebody, you know, they'll have, you know, over somebody who's just climbed a mountain, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Or somebody playing basketball or lifting heavy weights. The problem is, that's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul's not saying that God's going to help you and me if we ever have to play a pickup game against LeBron James. He's not saying, you know, if you just rely on Jesus enough, even you can beat LeBron James at basketball. That's not at all what this verse is saying. Rather, what Paul is saying here is that he has learned to be content and to be able to obey Jesus whatever circumstances he's in, because he is finding his strength and sufficiency not in himself, but in Jesus. You see, it would have been better if when they made those posters, if they had perhaps a harried mother, and in the picture with that mother, she's got all of her children there around her. She's got a baby in one arm, and she has a teenager who's screaming at her because that teenager isn't getting his way, and then a little toddler who's tugging on her mother's pants because she has a soiled diaper, and everything is going wrong. Dinner is on the stove, and it seems like the pot is boiling over. And this mother says to herself, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That is what Paul is getting at. That we can find contentment and surrender to God no matter what he puts us through. And while that is far more mundane than beating NBA basketball stars, it is also far more profound and applies to our lives more easily. So before we look at Paul's secret of contentment, we've got to understand, well, what is contentment? I like how the Puritan author Jeremiah Burroughs says it. He says, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. That doesn't mean that you're unaffected by your circumstances. Listen, some of you have suffered great loss even in the past 24 hours. Paul's not saying that contentment means that you don't feel sorrow or grief or pain. What he's saying is that you are willing to surrender yourself to God just as Jesus did when he went to the cross. And contentment like this is essential to gospel partnership, because surrendering to God is the only way to live in partnership with one another. So how can you have contentment in your own life? Well, notice what Paul says in verse 10. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you Philippians have revived your concern for me. And Paul wants to make sure he's not trying to manipulate them. He's not some televangelist trying to get them to send money or something like that. And so right after saying this, he quickly says, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. It's interesting, Paul actually doesn't say thank you to the Philippians. He thanks God for them and he rejoices over their partnership. But he wants to make He wants to make sure that they don't think that he is saying, Could you send another gift? He goes to great lengths to make that clear. That's why he's talking about the fact that he has contentment. He is overflowing with gratitude toward God for the partnership he has with the Philippians. It's the same for you and me. If we are going to have contentment, we've got to recognize contentment is linked with gratitude. As Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Contentment and gratitude go hand in hand. You will never find one without the other. And then in verse 11, we learn that contentment is learned. It's something that you can learn. Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. You learn contentment in God's school of sanctification as God puts you through difficult circumstances in your life, or even through circumstances that are great. Because as we'll see in a moment, it's not about your circumstances. But as God puts you through the school of learning contentment, you're going to find that your flesh is going to only go kicking and screaming. At first, it's going to be hard. You're not going to want to learn it. But as you grow in contentment, you find, like Paul, whatever situation you're in, you can be joyful and surrender to God. We also learn in verses 11 and 12 that contentment is independent of your circumstances. Now, notice what Paul says at the end of verse 11. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Then he goes on to explain what he means. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every and any circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. In other words, Paul's saying, whatever circumstances I am in, I can have joy in the Lord. There are going to be times in your life God is going to, in his sovereign goodness and governance of your life, he is going to at times take things away from you that you love, take people away from you that you love. Even when that happens, if you have learned the secret of contentment, you can find yourself trusting in God through it and surrendering to his purposes and will in your life. Because you found that, yes, you can enjoy the gifts of life. You can give thanks to God for them, and you ought to. But those things aren't ruling your heart. Because you found that there is greater to be found in Christ than anything this world has to offer. And so that's why Paul would say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. He says, for we have brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You see, wealth can actually be a great hindrance to enjoying life. Go figure. So how do you keep yourself from falling into that snare? Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. Why? Why can you be content with whatever you have? Because God has promised you, I will never leave you or forsake you. You see, there's one constant in your life if you're a Christian. All your circumstances are going to change. Things are going to fall apart, but you have one constant. Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And who will not leave you, who will not forsake you, no matter what you are going through, even as you go through the valley of the shadow of death. And that is why Paul can say, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's what contentment is. Contentment is Christ sufficiency. That word being content that Paul uses here was used by the Stoics in his day to talk about their self-sufficiency. They were relying on their own inner resources, much as people do today. But Paul's saying, no, you know what? My inner resources are feeble, they're frail, they're going to fail me. Christ is strong. He will never fail me. So that's why Paul can say, where do I find my strength? I find it in Jesus Christ and all he is for me. If you have, like Paul, come to the point that you can say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, you're on the pathway to contentment. If like Paul, you can say, as he does in Philippians 3, verses 8 and following, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish. Why? Why, Paul? Why would you do that? In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Why, Paul? So that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. If that is you, you are on the path to contentment. You are in Christ this morning. You have sufficiency for whatever you will face. It is found in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you haven't yet come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You cannot learn this secret of contentment. You have to first come to know Christ. You see, your sins have made a separation between you and God. But the good news is Jesus Christ has come into the world. He came to reconcile sinners to God. The only way that you can learn this joyful surrender, the peace that is found in contentment in Christ, is to turn from your sin and to turn to Jesus, to put your hope, your faith in his saving work for you on the cross, to put your hope in his resurrection from the dead. And as you do so, you can begin to learn this secret of contentment that all the world cannot know. And that is how we can begin to be generous partners in the gospel. Which brings us to verses 14 through 16. To be a generous gospel partner, you can partner in practical ways. You know, so often we over-spiritualize things to the point that, you know, we think, well, if you're doing, you know, you don't have a seminary degree, you can't partner in gospel ministry. No, not at all. Anyone and everyone can partner in gospel ministry in very practical ways. That's what we see with the Philippians here. Paul says, I'm content in Christ. But then verse 14, he says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Paul It doesn't discount what they did. They sent a gift. He doesn't write to them and say, you know, but you should have been here with me. You should have been on the street corner with me, but you weren't. No, notice what he says to them as they financially partnered with him. He says, you Philippians yourselves, verse 15, know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, which is where the Philippians were, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, which was the next major city in which Paul stopped to preach, even in Thessalonica, where he was only there about a month, you sent me help for my needs once and again. The Philippians partnered with Paul in his ministry. They were generous, even though, as we learn in 2 Corinthians 8, they were actually in poverty. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 8, speaking of the churches of Macedonia, which included the Philippians, he says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. See, partnering in the gospel, even in giving, isn't for only those who are wealthy or well-off or those who have a certain attainment of education. I like how Randy Alcorn puts it in his book, The Treasure Principle. He says, giving isn't the luxury of the rich. It's the privilege of the poor. You see, the Philippians recognized they weren't just consumers. They were partners in the gospel, in giving and receiving. And so it is for all of us. It's not just about receiving, it's about giving as well. Partnering with one another for the spread of the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. You can do that through prayer. Some of you, that could be through going on short-term missions. Some of you, that could be maybe God's calling you to long-term missions. It could be in giving generously. It could be in getting involved in serving as God has gifted you and skilled you. There are so many ways to get involved in partnering in the gospel. You know, just to think back on our couple of weeks here, I've seen Bethel Community Church. We are known for being a generous church, and I've found that's true. Whether it be with the elders or the deacons or with the missions team or even from individuals, I've seen generosity here. Praise God. I thank God for that. I'm not up here saying that to try to manipulate you to give more or something. Listen, I know this is my second sermon. I'm preaching about generosity. You're probably thinking, what's next? No. But I do want to say, be generous in all of life. Search your life and say, okay, God, how can I be more generous with others as you have been generous with me? Not to pay God back for what he's done. You never could. But because God has been generous with you, you can show his generosity to others. Hebrews 13, 16 says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It's as if when we are generous, the heart of God smiles. And so you can partner in very practical ways. And then third, in verses 17 and 18, you can value eternal matters. The only way to be able to be generous in this life is to value the things of this life less and to value the things of God more. You've probably heard the saying, live for the line, not for the dot. The dot is this life. A dot is one speck in time, much like this life. It's brief. Eternity is like a line. It goes on forever. Well, Paul was living for the line. Notice what he says here In verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Or he says, I seek the profit that accrues to your account. See, generosity is the outflow of your relationship with Jesus. It's the fruit of knowing Jesus. Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Generosity is the outflow, the fruit of a living relationship with Jesus. So as Paul told Timothy to exhort the rich in this life, he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to be proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. You see, even when you do small things, what we consider small things, Jesus is constantly keeping track of them. And he's going to be in no one's debt. You are storing up for yourselves treasure in heaven as you do so. Jesus says in Matthew 6:19 and through 21, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's why Paul tells the Philippians here, it's not that I seek the gift. What am I seeking? I'm seeking the fruit that increases to your credit, to your treasure account in heaven. And it's an act of worship. As Paul says in verse 18, it is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul here is referencing the Old Testament. When Israel would offer sacrifices, it describes it as if there is a fragrant aroma coming before God in passages like Exodus 19 and Leviticus 1. Now, it's not like God has a physical nose or something. God is spirit. It's not like, you know, when they were, you know, burning the offerings on the altar that God's up there smelling it like us, you know, when somebody's grilling some hamburgers or a steak on the grill and our mouth starts to water. No, it's not like that with God. Rather, what God is doing is he's seeing the heart of devotion that's behind the offering. He sees in what we do in our generosity. He sees into our hearts. Sees our hearts devoted to him in worship. He sees in that an imitation of his son Jesus. Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2, Paul uses these same words to describe Jesus' sacrifice. And he says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, Jesus offered himself as the substitute for our sins. Jesus, in his offering on the cross, when he shed his blood, made atonement for our sins, satisfied the wrath of God against us. When you're being generous and offering or giving or serving, you aren't making any atonement for your sins. You can't. Everything that we do has to be sanctified by Jesus to be acceptable to God. But when you are being generous, God looks on what you're doing, sees a heart that is devoted to him. And he's pleased because he sees in it his own son, Jesus, who's working through you. And so to be generous gospel partners, you've got to value what is eternal, as Paul does here. And as you do so, Paul makes clear in verses 19 and 20, you can trust in God to supply your needs. And think about it. You can never outgive God. R.G. Letourneau, who was a manufacturer and who sold earth-moving machines for years, was known for keeping 10% of his income to live off of it, and then giving back to God 90%. Letourneau once famously said, I shovel it out, and God shovels it back. But God has the bigger shovel. Paul recognized that God is the one who supplies our needs. Paul isn't thinking, you know, in some sort of health, wealth, and prosperity sort of theology here. He's not saying in verse 19 when he says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He's not saying, if you want it, God will give it to you. There's actually a comparison here. Verse 18, Paul says, I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied. Then in verse 19, he uses that same word. He says, and my God, the God who supplies all of my needs, will supply every need of yours according to his infinite riches in Christ Jesus. Because from him and through him and to him are all things. It's all his. So as Paul says, verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. I love how Psalm 50, verses 10 and 11 puts it. God says to Israel, listen, I don't need anything that you have to offer me anyway. He says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. God doesn't need what we have to offer him. No, God gives it to us first anyway. But God delights when we join with him, when we partner with him in what he is doing. You know, as we're moving, I've got to admit, the promises of Philippians 4, 13 and 19 are just so precious to me. There are times when contentment doesn't seem to be welling up in me, but instead anxiety. But I know that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. As I think of, we're going to need a house, I'm reminded God will supply our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Because I can think back on the first time that I moved to Chicago some years ago. I just graduated seminary a few months earlier, so I only had a few months worth of finances saved up. And I came to an internship that didn't pay me anything. And so I needed to find a job, but I was striking out left and right. Well, I came to God in prayer one day and I said, God, you know what's in my account. You know that I can't afford to pay rent next month. And I know you brought me to Chicago. God, I'm trusting you to provide for me a job or some way to be able to pay my rent so that I can stay and not have to leave. Well, it was within a week or two later, I had a job. Praise God, I got my first paycheck just in time to pay rent and for groceries and gas to get back and forth to work. Far more than just supplying our physical needs. God meets and supplies all our needs, including the needs to be content in whatever circumstances he places us. As Romans 8, 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And so you can partner generously in gospel ministry by learning the secret of contentment, by valuing what's eternal, by trusting God, having confidence in Him that He will supply all your needs to do whatever He calls you to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the trek that we have had through the book of Philippians. Father, thank you that you have been so generous with us. You did not withhold your Son from us. And so we can trust you to meet our needs as you see fit. Father, I pray for anyone who is here today who doesn't yet know Jesus, that they would see their greatest need, their need to be reconciled to you, and that you would open their hearts to put their trust and confidence in your Son. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Help us, Lord, as we go, that you would apply it to our lives and heart throughout the week. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.